You're listening to a message from Redemption Community Church, a life-giving church in Westchester County, New York. Subscribe to our podcast on iTunes or follow our messages online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org. Thanks for listening and enjoy the message.
We're in week 6 of a series that we've been teaching through the book of Ephesians called This Is Us. All throughout the summer, we've been looking at Paul's letter to the Ephesians. We've been talking about who we are in Christ, our identity. We've been talking about what it means to belong to the church, to have this place in the family, our place in the family of God. Like, this is us. This is who we are. And we've been reading together. How you doing with keeping up with your reading in Ephesians? Come on, I want you to finish strong, okay? Your homework this week is to read Ephesians chapter 5. We've only got 2 more chapters left to cover. Today we're going to finish teaching chapter 4. So I want to encourage you to read chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5. Let's finish out strong. We're all in this together. So read Ephesians chapter 5 this week and you'll be ready for next Sunday. Let me start by asking you this question today. Do we have any Disney fans in the house at all? Any Disney fans? All things Disney, theme parks, movies. Yes, I see a lot of hands here. Now, most of you guys know I have kids, and so there's a lot of Disney movies around at my house. And I think Disney movies are better than movies that are made for adults, really. I mean, they're more interesting, they're more creative, the stories are better, like the morals are in some cases are better. And you know, we all have our favorites, and there are a lot of different, you know, movies that we have at our house and Disney movies on all the time. But one of my favorites is The Lion King. Any Lion King fans in the house? I took my wife to see The Lion King on Broadway last year. Really expensive tickets, but I needed the brownie points, to be honest with you. So we went, and it was great. But the movie is really good. And, you know, if you know the story of Simba and The Lion King, his father, Mufasa, is The Lion King. And, of course, the villain in the story is Simba's uncle, Scar, who wants to be king. And so he orchestrates the death of his brother, Mufasa. And he causes Simba to feel guilty about it and like he's a part of it. And so Simba, poor little Simba, has this identity crisis. He runs off into the jungle and kind of forgets who he is, you know, as the prince of the kingdom. And, you know, he doesn't do what some men do when they have midlife crisis. He doesn't go out and buy a convertible and start driving around blaring loud music like he's in his 20s, winking at girls at red lights, okay? He doesn't do what some women do and go out and have plastic surgery and an extreme makeover. He doesn't go to a psychiatrist and get doped up on medication so he can feel better. No, Simba goes to the jungle and he hangs out with Pumbaa and Timon and he sings Hakuna Matata, okay? That's how he does his therapy. And so after a while, you know, the story turns when Mufasa appears to Simba. You know, he has this moment where he talks to his father's spirit. And Mufasa says, like, Simba, you've forgotten who you are. Like, you've forgotten of your place in this kingdom, that you're the rightful heir to the throne. Like, son, you have to remember who you are. And so Simba gets motivated by his dad's speech, and he goes back, and he overthrows his uncle Scar, and he takes back over the kingdom, and he becomes the next Lion King. And they all live happily ever after, as always happens in a Disney movie, right? Well, here's the point this morning. I think if Paul could say one thing to us today, the Apostle Paul, if he could say one thing to us in this portion of Scripture that we're going to look at today in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 32, here's what he would say to us. Remember who you are. Like, remember your identity in Christ, like who you are in Christ. That's really what this whole series has been about. And so this morning, I want to give you 3 thoughts on how to embrace your identity in Christ from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 32. Like, these principles are about who you already are if you're a follower in Christ. Like, we want to become who we are. We want to embrace this identity that we already have in Christ that's unfolding in our lives. And so I want to give you 3 thoughts. I want to invite you to take some notes today. Take out the Redemption app, and you can take notes on that. If you don't have that app, you can get it from the website. But here's the first thought. Are you ready? The first thing. Number one, if you're going to embrace your new identity in Christ, you have to renew your mind. Paul says it starts with renewing your mind. Look at verses 17 through 39. The Apostle Paul writes this, "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking." Notice Paul starts with pointing out that the problem is in our thinking. You got to renew your mind. He says, "I insist that you no longer live as the Gentiles do." Okay, so we know that Paul was was a Jewish man, okay? Is he picking on all Gentiles here? Is he being racist? Like, what's going on here? Now, when Paul says Gentiles, when he refers to the Gentiles, he's talking about those who don't know God. He's using this as a blanket term to refer to those who don't know God. Remember, he's writing to the Ephesians who were living in a pagan Roman culture, okay? And what he says is, basically, don't live according to the prevailing godless culture that you find yourself in. Don't be influenced. Don't let your thinking be influenced by this prevailing godless culture. If he was writing to us in modern times, he might say to us, don't live like everybody else in America lives. Don't live like every other American. There's something different about you. And where does the problem lie with this prevailing culture? He says it's in godless thinking. He says there's the futility of their thinking. Sin, Paul says, is a malfunction of the mind. This is how he portrays it in these scriptures. In the New Living Translation, it says it like this. They are hopelessly confused. Hopelessly confused. Have you ever met someone before who was hopelessly confused? Come on, you ever try to talk sense into somebody? You know, maybe you're talking to them about politics or something like that, and you're trying to help them see the light, right? And a few minutes into the conversation, they've got all these crazy conspiracy theories and such, and you just realize, like, this is hopeless. This person is hopelessly confused. This is going nowhere. Paul says that's what our culture is like. And then in verse 18, it says, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Paul says, like, our culture, in its sinful and confused thinking, it's like a person who's stumbling around in the dark without a flashlight. Like, everybody's trying to find their own way in this world. Everybody's trying to do their own thing. Everybody thinks their way is the right way, and their truth is their truth, and your truth is your truth. And nobody has, like, a moral compass, and it leads to confusion and darkness. And how does this happen? Look at verse 18. Because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts, those who are influenced under this godless culture. Paul says that people have closed their minds off to God because of the hardening of their hearts. Notice the connection, church, between the heart and the mind. This is important. Got to get this morning. Paul is saying there is a connection between your mind, between your thinking and your heart. Now, in the biblical sense, your heart, it's the center of your being. It's your will. And Paul says you better pay attention to the connection between these two things because how you think and what you harbor in your heart, it'll affect the way you experience life. And so here's the thought, okay? Here's what we believe as Christians. We believe that all people are made in God's image, that the Creator God, He made us in His image. He gave us His dignity, and in some way there's something different about us that separates us from the rest of creation. We're stamped with the image of God. And every person has an inner moral compass. Whether you're a Christian or not, whether you belong to some other world religion, other culture, whatever, every culture, every nation, every person has an inner moral compass. We all know instinctively that murder and rape and stealing is wrong, right? Every world culture understands that. And Paul says what happens is people ignore the inner moral compass that God put inside of them long enough, and it leads to a darkness, a confusion, a futility, an ignorance, a spiritual ignorance in their thinking. I'll give you this example. Do you ever wonder, like, how somebody can be so stupid, so ignorant? Like, for example, the big news story last year, there were these neo-Nazis, these alt-right people who had this big rally in Charlottesville last year, right? You ever wonder, like, how could people be so ignorant, like so full of hate? And let me tell you, Paul's kind of explaining this a little bit. Paul's saying we all have this inner moral compass. See, those people, they had an inner moral compass just like you and me. There's something inside of every person, even somebody who has an extreme view like that. There's something natural in them that tells all of us that another human being is valuable, even if they look different than you. But what happens is a person turns off their compass and they ignore that moral compass long enough, and it leads to the hardening of their heart. And from there, they become spiritually darkened in their thinking. That's how people get that way. And so Paul says, you got to renew your mind. You have to be careful how what comes into your mind. Be careful, like, being under the influence of this godless, like, fallen culture that we find ourselves in, where everybody's trying to do things their own way. And here's the result of living this way. Here's what happens. Look at verse 19. He says, having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. Paul says if you shut off that like moral prompting, that conscience, that inner moral compass that you have inside of you, if you end up hard with a hardened heart and ignorant in your thinking and spiritually confused and darkened in your thinking, what happens is people end up becoming ruled by their sensual and selfish desires and everything that entails. Yeah, you can read between the lines in this scriptures that people are ruled by their own selfish desires. Now, can I tell you this morning, church, some people get this wrong about Christianity. In fact, even some Christians get this wrong in their thinking. There is nothing wrong with desires in and of themselves, okay? There is nothing happening on planet Earth that is pleasurable to human beings that catches God by surprise, okay? When people are making love on this planet, God does not look down at the planet and he's shy and embarrassed and surprised. He created that, okay? He created food and drink and sex and rest and everything else that we desire. All those things that bring us pleasure. God is the author of our desires. You got to get this straight. So it's not that desires in and of themselves are bad, because some people have this wrong idea about Christianity that you can't do anything enjoyable. No, that's not true. God is the author of pleasure and our desires. It's just that Christians believe that we have to reorient our desires toward God to bring glory to him. That's the difference. We reorient our desires. We aim them toward God so that we experience our desires in a God-honoring way, because if we don't do that, our desires end up ruling us. See, desire is like, your desires are like a river. And rivers are a good thing, right? We need rivers sometimes for drinking water. We need rivers to transport goods. Like, we need rivers. But you want your rivers to stay within their levees. You don't want your rivers overflowing the levee banks. When that happens, it's disaster. It's chaos. It's catastrophic, right? And so your desire is a good thing. But biblical principles, the principles of God's word, tell us that you got to channel your desires in the right directions. All of us, we need our desires to have boundaries. And so what happens is, instead of glorifying the God of all creation, who's the God of our desires, when we become ruled by our desires become our God, and they become idols to us. And can I tell you that idols extract a price? Idols demand worship, and sin will take you further. Your sinful desires will always take you further than you intended them to. So in a sense, what happens, here's what Paul says, this condition that our fallen culture finds itself in, when people live this way, when they full-blown lose sensitivity to God, it says, having lost all sensitivity, when their hearts become hardened. What happens is it's actually a reversal of the dignity that God gives to every human being. As I said before, the scripture says we're created in God's image. We're not like other animals and other aspects of God's creation. We're the only thing in all of creation that bears the image of God. And what separates you from an animal? The intellect that God gave you, the emotions that God gave you, the dignity that God gave you. Paul says, in a sense, people end up behaving like animals, like ruled by their bodies and ruled by their own selfish desires. I don't have to give you any examples from our culture. I don't have to give you any examples from media and what's coming out of Hollywood and the world we live in. Like, this is the world we live in, isn't it? Like, this is the culture that we find ourselves living in. And so Paul says, you got to renew your mind. You have to be careful, because you're living and breathing and swimming in this culture that thinks this way, that continually sends us this message that do what makes you feel good, live for your own desires, your own selfishness. And Paul says, you got to be really careful, because all of us can get infected with this kind of thinking. Be careful with what you allow to enter your mind. You got to renew your mind. You got to be careful. There's a connection between your mind and your heart. You know, Paul also says another place in scripture, he says, you got to take captive every thought. See, how many of you know you can't control what thoughts pop into your head? Come on. Like, you can't control the fact that you want to curse your boss out sometimes to his face. Come on, can we just be real in church this morning? You can't control that popped in your head, but you got to take captive every thought. There are sometimes I have thoughts that come into my mind, and if I'm not careful, I can entertain that thought. It can be an angry thought. It can be a lustful thought. It can be a selfish thought. It can be all the things that are wrong with this other person instead of looking at myself. But Paul says you have to renew your mind. Pay attention to how you think. Pay attention to the voice in your head. We all talk to ourselves. Pay attention to what you're saying to yourself, what you're harboring in your heart about other people. Don't be spiritually ignorant, Paul's saying. Don't be influenced by this culture. You better be careful with what you put into your mind. So if you're going to embrace your identity in Christ, it starts with renewing your mind. Is this helping anybody this morning? Okay, here's the second thing. The second thing, we're talking about embracing like our identity in Christ, remembering who we are in Christ. It starts with renewing your mind. The second thing is you got to go back to school. Come on, turn to somebody and say, go back to school. You need to go back to school. Get educated. Go back to school. Look at verses 20. We're going to look at verses 20 through 24 and talk about what this means. He says, that, however, is not the way of life you learned. We're talking about going back to school here, getting educated. That's not the way of life you learned. Look at verse 21. When you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. Okay, you were taught with regard to your former way of life. Stop right there. Paul talks about what you've been taught. What you've been taught in Christ. He says you got to go back to the school of Jesus. Go back to the way you were taught. Go back to the source of truth. He says that, however, is not the way of life you learned. I love this phrase, way of life, because see, the early Christians, before they were called Christians, they were called followers of the way. It's very fascinating, isn't it? We read about that in the book of Acts. Christians were first called followers of the way because they understood that Christianity was not just ascribing to some set of doctrines and beliefs. Those things are very important, but Christianity is something more than that. It's a way of life. It's a way of life shaped by the very person of Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, that's not how you were taught. That's not the life you learned. Look at verse 21. When you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Christ Jesus. Paul says, you got to go back to the school of Jesus. Go back to Jesus' school. Like Jesus embodies truth. If you're on a search for truth this morning, maybe you're new to church. Maybe somebody invited you to church and you're not quite sure what you believe. You're kind of on a spiritual journey trying to sort this out. What is this whole Jesus thing? What is this whole Christianity thing? Can I tell you, like, you don't have to start with doctrine. You don't have to start with theology. You don't have to start with the mysteries of the universe. We believe as Christians that truth is embodied in the very person of Jesus Christ. If you want to investigate Christianity, look no further than the person of Jesus. Check out what he said about himself. Check out what he taught. Check out what he did. Start with Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the Gospels. Read about the life of Jesus. Can I tell you, if you're a Christian and maybe you've lost your way a little bit lately, like you're kind of like, I'm stale in my spiritual growth. I'm hitting some roadblocks, Pastor Jeremy. Christianity is not working so well for me. I'm a little bit confused right now. Can I tell you, look no further than the person of Jesus Christ. You never graduate from Jesus. You never graduate from the gospel. Go back to the school of Jesus. I can tell you, I've been raised in the church. I'm a church kid, born and raised in church. And I've been at this my whole life. I gave my life to Christ at 16 years old, made my own personal commitment to Christ. I've been to Bible college. I've been to seminary. I grew up, my dad's a pastor. I grew up in church. We went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I went to Christian school. We had church every day. Come on. If going to church could get you into heaven, I'd be flying like first class because I have enough frequent flyer miles racked up. They'd be massaging me, patting me down with little towels, bringing me the best drinks on the plane. I promise you. Okay. I have logged some hours, but can I tell you, I am captivated by the person of Jesus Christ. Like, man, even on my days when I get confused, when I drift a little bit, I've got some questions. You know, it's okay. I've got questions. You got questions. I have questions. When I get to heaven one day, I've got some questions for God. You know, the big questions. Why do bad things happen to good people? That kind of stuff, right? Yeah, the big questions in life. Some of you Jets fans, why the Jets always suck from year in and year out. Like the big questions in life, right? When you get to heaven, you're going to ask God one day, right? We have these questions. But can I tell you, even in my seasons of life where I'm a little bit tempted to drift and be confused, when I come back to the person of Jesus, when I read the words of Jesus, when I read about the things Jesus did, the thing Jesus said, I'm like, yeah, you are who I want my God to be. You are the Son of God. Can I tell you this morning, church, you got to go back to the person of Jesus Christ. And look at what Paul says in verses 22 through 24. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So Paul talks about our identity. Paul talks about our identity in Christ, and he says, this is who you are. Like, God is making you into something new. I say it all the time. Jesus didn't just come to save you from something. He came to make you into something. Yes, he did come to save you from your sin, but he also came to make you into something, a new creation. He's making you into a new person, and we want to embrace this identity. And so he talks about this kind of taking off the old self and putting on the new self. And this imagery is actually rooted in baptism. Paul wanted them to think about their baptism in Christ. You know, we baptized some people last week, right? And baptism is the ultimate symbol that you go down into the waters and you emerge a new person. You come up out of the waters a new person. Now, some people in baptism need a little more sanctification, so we hold them under a few more seconds, all right? No, I'm just kidding. We don't do that. Don't be afraid to get baptized. We really don't do that. Unless your spouse bribes us and says, hold them under a few more minutes, I'll pay you. Then I say, name your price. I'm just teasing. But it symbolizes that we go down into the water and we leave behind the old me. I die to myself and I'm raised to new life in Christ. Okay, let me give you this analogy of taking off the old self, putting on the new. Let's just say like you knew someone or you were to lose like a dramatic amount of weight. Not that you need to lose weight. You guys look beautiful. I love you. But, you know, let's say a person were to lose like a dramatic 50 pounds, 75 pounds, whatever, right? And have this amazing transformation. What would that person probably go out and do? Do you think they would wear the same clothes? Probably one of the first things they would do with this, say you were to have the body of your dreams. Let's put it this way for you, right? How would you go out and dress that body? You wouldn't wear the same old baggy clothes anymore. You'd go out and get some clothes that fit this new body. You're like, I'm feeling sexy. I'm going out and I'm buying some new clothes. Come on, ladies. You go out with your credit card. You'd have a brand new wardrobe. You wouldn't put the same old clothes on this new body of your dreams. You're like, I'm taking this Ferrari out for a spin. I'm putting some new clothes on here. Okay, here's what Paul is saying to you. He's saying, don't go back to anything that doesn't resonate with who you are in Christ. Why would you go back to that? Like, that's not even who you are anymore. Do you see how powerful this is? Because it's really about identity. He's saying, it's not just about actions. And notice Paul doesn't say, don't do this and don't do that. He's saying, like, put off the old self. Because here's the thing. When you sin, like, sin isn't even who you are anymore. Yeah, we're all going to sin. Yeah, we're all going to make mistakes. Yeah, we're all works in progress. But you have to understand, like, the new you. You have to understand what God is doing in you. And you have to embrace this. And so in order to do that, you got to go back to the school of Jesus. Go back to school. If it doesn't look like Jesus, if it doesn't sound like Jesus, if it doesn't smell like Jesus, if it wasn't something Jesus wouldn't do, then don't do it. If it's something he would do, then you can do it. Maybe you got to get one of those little bracelets people used to wear back in the 90s. What would Jesus do? But Paul's saying, like, look no further than the person of Jesus Christ. He is our example. He's our starting place, and we never graduate from him. So that's the second thing, okay? If you're going to embrace this identity in Christ, if you're going to be who you are in Christ, it starts with renewing your mind. And it starts with going back to school, going back to the source of truth. And the source of truth is Jesus Christ. Here's the third thing, okay? Third thing we need to do to embrace our new identity in Christ, and that's this. Live the new you. Everybody say, the new you. You got to live out of the new you. Not just embrace it, but you got to start living out of the new you. Because this is us. This is who we are. Look at verses 25 through 32. Okay, Paul's about to tell us, in light of everything I've just explained to you, in light of the fallen, prevailing godless culture that we live in light of our need to have our minds renewed and to return to Christ and to take off the old self and embrace and put on the new self, therefore, this is what you got to do. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Oh, that's a powerful principle right there. That's worth the price of admission today. If you don't get anything else today, don't let the sun go down while you're angry. Why? And do not give the devil a foothold. A little connection between those two verses. When you harbor bitterness, when you don't forgive someone, don't even let the sun go down on an argument, on a fight, on because what happens is you get bitter and you give the devil a foothold. Powerful principle there. Verse 28, anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, go get a job, doing something useful with their own hands that they may have something to share with those in need. I love this. Be generous. Like, go out and be prosperous. Don't steal from your boss. Actually do something on the job. Get off of Facebook, earn a living, and be prosperous and have enough to bless somebody else. Verse 29, do not let anything unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Look at verse 31, okay? Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Anybody challenged yet? Anybody have enough homework to do? We could stop there, right? Verse 32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave You. Wow. Anybody challenged? Anybody, you could spend a little time just working on this list today. Like, we have some homework we could do, right? I love when people come to me and they have these great, like, theological questions. You know, Pastor, can you, like, what do you think is going to happen in the end times? Like, who do you think the Antichrist is going to be? And I'm like, you know what? I read stuff like this, and I'm like, I don't know how you even have time. I have a theological education, and I'm stuck on verses like this. You know, like I read that line where Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. Come on, how many of you know that we got 30, 40 years of homework just to work on loving our neighbor as ourselves? I know you're more spiritual than me. I'm stuck on those kind of things. Other people are trying to solve the great theological mysteries of the universe. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Okay, let's work on that. So Paul's saying, you've got to live the new you. Live the new you. Paul gives us some super practical ideas about what this looks like, okay? He's saying, if you want to embrace this new life in Christ, it looks like something. This new life, like putting on this new identity, here are the things that spring forth from this new way of life. It looks like this. It looks like not cheating people, not being bitter, not being angry. And it looks like being kind and compassionate. See, remember earlier in this series in Ephesians, we talked about the sinful nature. If you remember this, right? We talked about the sinful nature. I think it was Ephesians chapter 2. And we talked about how sinful acts flow from the sinful nature. Like, we're not sinful just because we do sinful things. We're sinful because we have a sin nature. There's like this magnet pulling on us towards selfish and sinful desires. It's what we call the curse of sin. Okay? But here's the good news is. The good news is, when once the curse of sin is broken and reversed, you have a new nature in Christ. And so acts of righteousness start flowing from your new nature. See, the good news is even better than you think. Because this isn't just about you trying hard anymore. This is about an inner work of the Holy Spirit that he's doing in your life as he's putting a new nature on the inside of you. And so God is working with you. His grace is at work in you. His Spirit's at work in you. And so now the good works that you do don't just flow from you trying hard. Don't get me wrong. You ought to put a little effort into this, but the good works that you do flow from the new nature, like who you are in Christ. Oh, you ought to get happy right about now. Like, there's a new nature in you. Like, something's going on the inside of you that's going to help you live this out. See, what would be really depressing is if I read that list to you and I said, now everybody go try really hard to do this and good luck and check back in with me next week and let me know how it went. No, Paul says there's a new nature at work on the inside of you. And so don't get the wrong idea here. Paul's not saying if you try really hard and you do all of these things, this is what will make you a Christian. Because that's where our minds automatically go. Okay, if I do this list and I don't do the bad stuff and I embrace the good stuff. And by the way, you should pay attention when you read the list. Don't get me wrong. I mean, always take spiritual inventory. Whenever you come to a list like that in Scripture, like, Paul didn't write that for theory. He wrote that for us to take time to examine our hearts and our lives. So if you read something in that list that you don't want, do business with God. If you read something in that list that you do want, give God praise because you see his grace at work in your life. You with me? And so, but here's the thing. Paul's not saying if you do all these things and you try really hard, you'll be a good Christian. No. That's not what he's saying. Paul's saying these are the things you ought to be doing because this is who you already are. Like, this is who you already are. See, you have to understand this. Like, this, he's talking about the grace of God at work in your life. This is what separates Christianity from every other religion in the world. Every other religion in the world says, do these things, keep these commandments, appease God in this way, you know, jump through these hoops and God will accept you. That's what religion says. That's what religion says. But Christianity is an announcement. Christianity is the announcement that God already accepts you because of what Christ has done for you. Religion says, do these things and God will accept you. Christianity says, no, God already accepts you because of what Christ Jesus did for you, that he lived a sinless life on your behalf, the life you could never live, and he went to the cross for your sins to pay the penalty for your sin, and he was resurrected so that you could have power over sin, over death. That's what Christianity says. That's the good news. God has already done for us what we couldn't do for ourselves, and you're accepted in Christ. And so grace is the game changer. Grace is the game. Grace is what unlocks the power to begin to live this way. C.S. Lewis tells a story, a famous story. He walked into a meeting of scholars and thinkers and philosophers, and they were talking about the different world religions, and they asked C.S. Lewis, what's the one thing that sets Christianity apart from all of the other world religions? And he said, that's easy. It's grace. It's what God has done for you. If you could just get a hold of this truth, when you begin to understand how well you've been loved by God, when you begin to understand that the grace of God, the love of God, how he did for you what you couldn't do for yourself, how he loved you while you were yet a sinner. The scripture says, like, when we didn't even deserve it, when we deserved his wrath, he poured out his love on us. It's when you begin to have a revelation of that love that it begins to change your heart. Can I tell you this morning, church, we don't need behavior modification. We need transformation from the inside out. I don't know about you. I've tried hard on my own before to be a good Christian. It didn't work out so well for me trying on my own, but I'm thankful that there's an inner work of transformation that's happening in my heart. Grace is the only thing powerful enough to transform the heart. Grace is the only thing. Grace is the only thing that will change you from the inside out. This is the beauty and power of the gospel. And that is when you get a hold of the love of Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father, it's that revelation that begins to change you from the inside out. Because love changes people. Love is powerful. When you know how freely you've been loved, when you know how well you've been loved by God, it changes you from the inside out so that you no longer relate to God in this way that I have to do these things to appease God. I have to serve God out of obligation to please him. No, you begin to serve him out of gratitude. You begin to give your life back to him out of gratitude, out of love. Come on, when somebody loves you, you want to give back to them. When somebody cares for you, you want to care for them. Come on, when somebody's done for you, when someone's been selfless towards you, it motivates you a little bit different from the inside. We're not talking about outer obligation, outer striving. Grace transforms the heart and something happens on the inside of you. And so this is something that's unfolding in our lives. This is a process. This is putting on the new you. This is embracing the new you. This is what's at work on the inside of you. And see, this gets me really excited because we spend so much of our time as Christians playing defense, trying not to sin. You know, try not to go back to that thing, that selfish thing, that sinful habit, that self-destructive way of living. We spend so much time playing defense, but we ought to get excited about some offense. We ought to get excited about the new work that Christ is doing in you, putting off the old self, but embracing, not just, and you should, there is a turning from your sin. There is a repenting and turning from your sin, but the good part is when you get to embrace the new you in Christ. See, I get hopeful when I read this stuff. I get hopeful. Because just like you, I can get weighed down by my limitations. I can get weighed down by my same old stupid mistakes and habits. But when I begin to embrace this idea that God, you're at work in my life. God, you're at work in my life and I'm a new person. Like, that's not who I am anymore. When I begin to embrace this and I begin to peer into the future, it gives me hope that 10, 15 years from now, I'm not going to be struggling with the same stuff I'm struggling with now because there's a new identity. There's a new heart inside of me. And my wife is praying for me. Please, Lord, change him. Come on, she's piling on the prayers with me. I'm not just praying by myself. And something's happening in my life. And little by little, I'm becoming a new person. Because there's a new heart on the inside of me. It's like I got a heart transplant and something's changing. I don't even want the same things anymore. My desires are being changed. I'm not fighting the same battle anymore because over time, like, my desires are being changed to glorify God. And so it gets better. Come on, if you didn't come to church to hear anything else this morning, it gets better, church. Some days it feels like, God, am I ever going to get there? This Christian thing isn't working for me. I am just stinking it up, crashing and burning. It gets better because Jesus Christ is at work in you. And you are a work in progress. But the scripture says that whoever's in Christ is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. And so the promise of the gospel is not just that you are forgiven, it's that you can be a new person. You can be a new person. You can be who you could have never been on your own because of what Christ has done for you. You're repurposed, you're redeemed, you're who God made you to be. The great pastor and thinker Tim Keller puts it this way: the gospel is this. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. Come on, we all need that. You never graduate from the gospel. You never graduate from what God did for you in Jesus Christ. If you're here today trying to figure out what Christians believe, this is the essence of what we believe. If you're a believer who needs to get out of a spiritual rut, go back to the basics. Go back to the school of Jesus. Renew your mind. Pay attention to what's going into your heart and your mind. Turn back to Jesus. Turn back to the words of Jesus. Turn back to the life of Jesus. Start praying into Jesus. Open up the Gospels. Start reading about his life. Start reading about his words. Come on, the apostle said, Lord, where else can we go? For you alone have the words of life. And embrace who you are in him, who you already are in him. Come on, stand with me this morning. We're going to sing a song in just a moment. It's the song, Who You Say I Am. And we're going to literally sing about our identity in Christ. One of my favorite songs right now. So powerful. But we're going to take a moment to pray into this morning. Just stay focused for a moment. We're going to pray into this before we sing this final song. This is a moment of reflection. This is a moment for us to make it personal. And would you pray with me in your own way? Let's ask God to do this work in us today. Father, we thank you so much for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your goodness, that you're a good father. You're the God who runs out to meet us today. You're not the God who requires us to jump through hoops, but God, you are running out to us today. And Lord, today we ask you to renew our minds. God, we recognize that we live in a fallen culture and we're so easily infected and affected by it. And Lord, today we ask you to renew our minds. Somebody needs to pray that personally today. Lord, renew my mind. God, we repent of the times that we've been so careless with what we put into our mind. Father, the things we watched, the things we entertained, the thoughts we entertained, the things we told ourselves about other people. Lord, today we're asking you to renew our mind. And Jesus, we turn back to you today. We recognize that you are the source of truth. Lord, I pray for the person today who's been through a season of confusion, through a season of questions, a season of doubts, a season of God wondering what they should believe. Lord, today we turn back to the very person of Jesus Christ who embodies truth. I pray for the person who seeks to know truth that today they would find truth in you, Jesus. And Lord, today we want to live our new life in Christ Jesus. Lord, we choose to believe that we are who you say we are. We choose to let go of the past. We take off the old self and we embrace our new life and our new identity in Christ today. In Jesus' name.
Thanks for tuning into our podcast. If you'd like to connect with us or learn more about our church, please visit us online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org. We hope you can listen or join us next week.